Good morning. Good to see you here. You open your Bibles to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. We'll be looking there in a few minutes. While you're doing that, maybe review a couple of introductory type points with you that I think we all know, but we'll begin with these questions. How does God feel about sin? How did God react to sin in the Old Testament times? How did God react to sin in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira? How does God react to my sin today? We said in our class this morning about Jehoshaphat having a friendship with wicked King Ahab. He said it stirred up God's wrath. There are other incidences during the time of the divided kingdom that God was angry about sin. 1 Kings 14, he says, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he has given to their fathers, scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. He will give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel sin. Their idolatry. Falling in the sins of Jeroboam, the golden calves, made God angry. We know from Isaiah 59, verse 2, that sin separates us from God. Your iniquities have separated you from God. And your sins have hidden your face from Him, so He will not hear you. We might think for a minute, well, why is this true? Well, it's really obvious. When we think about passages like Psalms 99, where we read that, worship God on His holy hill, for our God is holy, as we just sang. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all, 1 John chapter 1. So thinking about the fact that we all do sin, let's read here from David's inspired observations about his sin and God's reaction to it in Psalms 31. Beginning in verse 1. Blessed is he whose sin or whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin before you, or to you, and my iniquities I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David says the man is blessed whose sin is forgiven. David says when he kept silent, that is when he did not confess his sins, his bones hurt like an old man. His vitality was scorched like a crop by the hot drought of summer. But verse 5, he says, when I acknowledged my sins, when I brought it out in the open, I confessed it to the Lord. He forgave me. Turn now, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Be our main text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Steve gave me a book recently. As I read this book was what, about one particular sin. One chapter of this book really jumped out at me. I'd like to share some thoughts from that chapter this morning and some other studies that were initiated by what I read there. The thought of this chapter in this book comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, Paul sounds a lot like what we read over in Psalm 32. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then he refers, apparently, to some things he had written to them prior to this, perhaps in the first letter to Corinthians. He used boldness in his speech, verse 4, either to them or about them. And now he received word from Titus how they had received that letter. He says, you made me sorrow with my letter. I do not regret it. He was not sorry. He did not regret the necessity of writing that first letter. It was needed to correct their sins. He regretted it for a while because he was worried about how they might receive it. Verse 9, he says, now he's rejoicing. That he had made them sorry in his first letter. Not that he made them sorry, but that the sorrow had led them to their repentance. The sorrow caused for this letter had only lasted a short time and brought the desired results. And so now we get to verse 10. The verse our study is based on. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death. Two kinds of sorrow. Godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation, and it's not regretted. Versus the sorrow of this world, or worldly sorrow, that produces death. When one confesses sins, either publicly or with one or more of the elders, or maybe just one of us to another, which we might find in James 5 or 16, no one truly knows the person's heart or the reason or the reasons that brought about their confession and hopefully the repentance that will accompany that confession. Imagine with me for a minute, somebody's meeting with one or more of the elders, or somebody's come to the front during the public invitation. Tears are flowing. The person is visibly shaken. But why? Maybe it's a young man who's not been attending faithfully, shown very little interest in spiritual matters. But now he and his faithful wife have a new baby. Maybe it's a man that was participating in some secret sin, enjoying it immensely, had no intention of changing, but he got caught. Someone found out. Or maybe it's an older lady who served the Lord faithfully many years ago, but has not worshiped the Lord in years. Some dear sister has spent hours studying with her and encouraging her. And now she makes her way down the aisle, weeping. Again, we can't know the heart. Only God can do that. But which sorrow is represented here? Sorrow is apparent. Tears are flowing. Are we seeing godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Let's try to separate these two different sorrows, two totally opposite motives, and two totally opposite results. First, look at worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is real, legitimate sorrow. It is actual sadness or brokenness. Tears are shed. Maybe many tears are shed. The worldly sorrow, I'm not sorry. It's about what I'm sorry about. In worldly sorrow, it's focused on the world. I'm losing something, or I have a fear of losing something, that the world offers me. Maybe it's my job, my family, my reputation. I have to give up some sin that I really enjoy. It's about me, the things I am losing or fear losing. I must give up something that I want, one of my pleasures. I'm obsessed. I want to keep these things for self. My tears are for what I'm losing. I want to keep from a self-centered heart. Verse 10 says, worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, is from a different kind of heart. The focus is on God. The pain is over my relationship with Him. I'm heartbroken that I've offended God. Worldly sorrow is over losing things. Godly sorrow is over losing God Himself and my relationship with Him. Yes, I may lose my job, I may lose my reputation, but I'm sorry that I have hurt God. And this sorrow leads to salvation and to life. Godly sorrow can bring the penitent sinner to tears of grief. A good example of this is Peter, when at the time of Jesus' arrest, but accused of being one of Jesus' followers. Peter disowned, cursing and swearing. They didn't even know the man. But when he heard the rooster crow, remember the words of Jesus who had prophesied about this, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Matthew 26. Psalm 6, perhaps like Psalm 32, probably relates to David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. In Psalm 6, verse 6, David pleads for God's mercy and cries out, "I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears." So let's look at six differences between these two sorrows, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is serious. Worldly sorrow is short-lived. I may stop indulging in my simple activity for a while. I may return to a dedicated prayer life for a while. But soon I return to my old ways or to some similar substitute. Godly sorrow is not short-lived. Godly sorrow is serious. I get busy fighting a battle that may last and last and last, with a determination, with God's help, I will be victorious. Godly sorrow leads to the eagerness to clear myself. And I don't mean clear my name type clear. I mean clear myself of the sin. Get it out of my life. Find a way to totally eradicate it. Maybe a better word would be purge it. Psalms 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I used to have a note taken to my desk that said, "Kill the snake." This was a sermon many years ago, I think Bob Waldron. I appreciate it was during his time. The person said, if a large venomous snake was on my porch, well, I'd go out and take a broom and swat at it and just push it out of the way. Or it's going to come back again, maybe bite my family, or I'd kill that snake. The point was, sin's the same way. Am I going to swipe at it, or am I going to kill it and get it out of my system? Am I going to burn the books? Acts 19. Those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They wanted everybody to know of their new total commitment to God. Old things were old things. The books were gone. They were burned up. They were just moved down to the shelf in the basement. Godly sorrow leads to indignation. It produces hatred. Worldly sorrow may produce hatred too. Hatred for the consequences of my sin. Worldly sorrow is the shame of losing my job or the embarrassment of getting disciplined at school in front of other people or some other painful result from my sin. It's the hatred that I got caught. Godly sorrow hates the sin itself. Godly sorrow hates that I chose transgression over faithfulness to God. I hate that I've hurt God. I've cast aside His love and the sacrifice that we just talked about. Worldly sorrow is sad because other people know about my sin. Godly sorrow is because I realize God knows. Psalms 51, verse 4, David said, "Against you and you only I have sinned." Godly sorrow leads to fear. Worldly sorrow produces fear. Fear that people might find out. Fear that you might get caught again. Fear to expose the darkness to the light. Ephesians 5:11. Godly sorrow doesn't fear that people will find out. Rather, it fears the fear of God. The only one that really matters already knows. I fear the arrogance that's in my heart. I fear the hurt I've caused other people. Why does God even allow me to continue living? You might ask. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 17. One of the wars between Israel and Judah, their brothers during the divided kingdom. 500,000 choice men of Israel fell in one day as God delivered them into the hands of Judah because of their sins of idolatry. 500,000 choice men of Israel dead on the battlefield. That's more than all the Americans killed during World War II. Why them and not me? Why would I ask that? It's because I fear the wrath of God. We can define the fear of God as a reverence toward God because of His character. But it's also the fear of God because of His wrath. Too often in our modern society, we attempt to create a God that's so good that all of our bad acts are pushed aside. Everyone ends up good. Maybe it's the modern day, everybody gets a trophy. But God is more just than that. Every sin is answered for. His wrath is satisfied. It's a fearful thing because the wrath of God is more horrible than I could care to imagine. But the good news is that Christ satisfied that wrath on the cross. So if I choose to trust Him and repent, I have no reason to fear. We'll talk about repentance in just a minute. Godly fear leads to a desire, excuse me, for restoration. I truly want my relationships restored. Paul here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7, was rejoicing over the fact that the attitude of the Corinthians was good toward him. Sin not only separates us from God, sin breaks up families. It breaks up friendships. Godly sorrow wants to restore these friendships and relationships. Worldly sorrow, leave things alone. Let bygones be God, bygones. Worldly sorrow wants to ignore the proper asking for receiving forgiveness. In order to restore the right relationships, I've got to run away from the people I've been hanging with and find Christians who will help me win my battle. I mentioned earlier, God's wrath against Jehoshaphat. The reason for that was because he was keeping company with wicked Ahab. I read this morning in David Maxon's devotion he puts out each morning. The wounds are deep. The problems of this life created by your sin are often irreversible. But God can turn these consequences to a blessing by using them to make you and mold you into what He wants you to be. Godly sorrow leads to desire for justice. Doing what is right is not always easy. Godly sorrow will lead me to want to do what's right. I'll accept whatever justice is coming. I'll accept the consequences of my actions. If I start twisting and turning and trying to find some way out of it, more than likely it's worldly sorrow and not godly sorrow. The well-known commentator Adam Clark wrote, "Godly sorrow was not a sorrow because you were found out and thus solemnly reprimanded, but a sorrow because you had sinned against God, and that caused you to grieve more than the thought of any punishment." And worldly sorrow rises from the view of the world's consequences. There's looking for God's pardon and consolation. We lose our job or we lose our friends. We suffer grief without looking to God. We wander from the path of right, fall into sin. We often merely look to this disgrace is going to cause us. Our comforts are gone. We ache in grief. There's no looking to God for consolation. The sorrow that arises in this world is that. It ends right there. The loss of what we value pertaining to this world is all that we have. Produces death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow is not repentance. Godly sorrow will bring about true repentance and forgiveness. And restore my relationship with God, with my family, and my friends, and with others who really care about me. Worldly sorrow brings tears only for the moment. Albert Barnes wrote in his work on 2 Corinthians 7, "Repentance from godly sorrow produces a change that will be permanent, a reformation. It is not mere regret. It does not soon pass away in its effects, but produces permanent and abiding changes. Man who mourns over sin is committed against God, looks to God for pardon, will reform his life and truly repent. He who has grief only for the sin because it will lead to disgrace or shame, or because it will lead to poverty or pain, will not necessarily break off and reform. It's only when it's seen that sin is committed against God, even in his sight, that leads to a change in my life." In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning the last part of verse 16, he writes, "Cease to do evil and learn to do good." That's repentance. Let me summarize what I think I've said this morning. Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. Repentance is the act by which I realize I've offended a holy and righteous God. So I turn from my sins. I beg God for forgiveness. I turn to Him and I walk in His ways. Repentance is always focused on my sin's offensive attack on God. My desire to make that right. The focus is what separates godly sorrow from worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is guilt over sin, guilt over offending and hurting God. Worldly sorrow is focused on me. It's feeling guilty because I got caught, because someone's going to think less of me or differently than the image I want to project. Worldly sorrow is focused on my hurt. How I feel because I've been offended and not treated fairly. Godly sorrow ignores the offense on self and focuses on God who's been offended. Godly sorrow leads me to such a strong desire to make my sin right and to receive forgiveness from God that I commit to salvation with no regrets. You might ask, how can I choose to follow Christ forsaking my old way of life without regrets? It's simply because I realize how horrible my offense against God is and how horrible His justice against sin will be toward me. I realize that I turn my back on His love and I reach out for His mercy. Think about this. Has anyone ever regretted true, heartfelt, godly sorrow-induced repentance? Has anyone ever regretted a deep, heartfelt commitment to give their life to Jesus by confessing Him and being baptized and arising a different person, ready to serve Him for many days? Has anyone ever regretted that? Changed, right with God, with no regrets. Thank you for listening. How about you this morning? Do you have sins that you're sorry about? What kind of sorrow is it? Godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Is it sorrow that will bring about absolute and total complete repentance? Are you ready to kill a snake? Burn the books? Put sin out of your life? Christ's invitation is open to you right now. Come to the front. Let us know if we can help while we stand and sing.